Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
As a chemical engineer working at APC, Altona Petrochemical Company, when I first went into production, I was responsible for half of the petrochemical plant. It was called SCAL 1, Steam Cracking Altona 1. We produced petrochemicals from gas oil, and the gas oil came up from the PRA refinery a little further down Corre Creek Road. The heaviest components were separated in this plant, and the bottom stream was a very tarry substance, pretty nasty, and it was sent by pipeline some kilometres away to Australian Carbon Black. So the plant was here up on this corner, and Miller's Road, and there was a pipeline that ran down here. This is Corre Creek that runs across. This is all very swampy, and there was a plant in there that took this bottom tarry substance. It was very viscous, and the pipeline needed heat tracing on it to keep the fluid pumping. So when the heat tracing failed, big problems were just around the corner. Well, one day it stopped pumping. So I headed off with an operator and also an instrument electrician to check out what was happening. So we headed down here, tracking the pipeline down into this swampy part, water laying around, long grass. I'm a hero. And we went to this small instrument shed. So there were these sort of instrument bays housed in, you know, sort of fabricated iron along the pipeline, which had the instrumentation for the heat tracing. We get there, we just start to take the front panel off that instrument bay, and this large black snake just goes pew, straight out from there, hits the side of my leg as it's off. Oh, I tell you what, I needed three changes of pants, and on the spot, my heart was just racing. I began to sweat. This is like a quick, automatic sequence of physical reaction. The reaction is fear. So imagine, it was about a week after that incident. And again, you need to go down and check the pipeline. What's going to happen inside you as you start to head down and you come across the first little instrument shed? What are you expecting? You're expecting snakes, aren't you? And the response, well, because of that fear, what happens is you start to get this worry that comes up inside you, and we can simply call that anxiety. See, human anxiety is greatly amplified by our ability to imagine what if. There is a connection between fear and anxiety. So, scientists generally define fear as a negative emotional state triggered by the presence of a stimulus, like black snake, that has the potential to cause harm. You betcha. Anxiety is a negative emotional state in which the threat is not present, but it's anticipated. See, that there's a connection, but they're different. There was genuine fear when that happened, when the incident happened. But when I go back, what is there? There's an anticipation, which then brings this emotional state on, which we might call anxiety. And sometimes we confuse those two between fear and anxiety. When someone says that they're afraid they will fail an exam, by those definitions, what they're really saying is that they are anxious. So a guy by the name of Joseph Ledoux, the Henry Lucy Moses, it's quite a title, isn't it, professor of science in New York, he says this in a great article on fear and anxiety from a secular neuropsychologist perspective. He says, this simple distinction between anxiety and fear is an important one in the task of defining and treating of anxiety disorders, hear this, which affect many millions of people and account for more visits to mental health professionals each year than any of the other broad categories associated with psychiatric disorder. Illustration 2. Scene, date, Tuesday, 17th of March, 2011. My late wife, Cheryl, she's dying in an ICU cubicle in St. Vincent's Hospital. We watched over 3 hours as her vital signs on the monitors just slowly dropped away and then they stopped. Through that time, that 3 hours from about 6:30 to 9:30 p.m., there was some anxiety in that anticipation of what was coming. We knew what was coming, but we didn't know what that was going to be like. I don't think it was fear. She had, as you know, strong faith in Jesus. She knew that her earthly life was coming to an end, but both her and everyone else were not expecting this manner. The manner was different to what we expected. But it was a stressful time. It was a very stressful time. Wind the clock forward 2 months. We're in July 2011. I'm back in the identical part of St. Vincent's Hospital, and I'm there with Brendan because he needs to have his stomach peg changed out. That's how he gets fed, and they usually need to be changed out about every year and a half. And that day procedure area at St. V's is immediately adjacent to the ICU. And so on that day when Cheryl went immediately from the operating theatre into ICU and then from ICU to Glory, but with us not knowing what was happening, I can remember walking around trying to find someone in that day procedure area to find out what's going on. No one had any status update. The area was vacated. It was late in the afternoon, as you know, the day procedures area, you know, finish up whatever time. So the place was vacant. I can still see it now as I'm just sort of wandering around trying to work out what on earth's happening. So as I go back with Brendan, just 2 months later, I am in this identical place. And so those past memories, which were actually quite recent at that time, were triggering an emotional state within me. There are complexities and differences in this topic that we're looking at tonight. Anxiety, stress, and fear. And I'm speaking as a pastor. I'm speaking just as a fellow traveller through life. I'm not, underline, I'm not speaking as a trained professional in any of those areas. It's often not difficult, or we could, instead of a double negative, it's actually pretty easy sometimes to see causal links between anxiety, fear, and stress. The danger is we can think of them as synonyms, but they're not. They're not the same. And the contributing factors behind any one or all of those can be varied, and they can be complex, and they can arise from a whole variety of areas of existence. They might be biological. They might be behavioural. Stuff that's happened through growing up. Could be in a school environment. Could be in a work or college environment. Could be spiritual. And so tonight, we're just opening up the topic, aren't we, Michael? Michael thought that we could speak on this from now till Easter. I thought, good heavens, I'm not going to be in a good state by then. So we're just scratching the surface. I'm just putting the topic on the table. We need to put it on the table because I doubt there will be anyone here who could honestly say they haven't or aren't being impacted by one or all of those. So as we just sort of scratch the surface tonight, and that's all we're doing, what I want you to do is take the word sin and remove it off the table. I do accept that a believer can get into a pattern of deliberate sin, refuse to deal with it before the Lord and then have their emotional state impacted. I get that. But that's not what we're looking at tonight. In fact, it is really, really important not to regard, say, something like anxiety as sin. Don't do it. It's wrong and it's extremely destructive. It's just part of our frailty of living in a broken world. And the source of healing is always the same. And it's always the same for every other discontinuity in this age. And the source of healing is always a good and generous healing God. But the manner in which healing comes can be varied, multi-layered, and often actually does need a combo. So it could be, if we think of anxiety, it could be a behavioural treatment where cognitive behavioural therapy, CBT, is used quite extensively and with, I don't know what the success rate is, but it's relatively high. There can be pharmacological treatments because there's actually been a biochemical change, if you like, in the state of the brain. There can simply be natural approaches, making sure that the person gets sufficient sleep, avoids caffeine, isn't sitting in darkness, is getting sunlight, and also spiritual through prayer. Whatever the combination, and whether the person who receives that acknowledges God or not, the source is always the same. Do you agree? The source is the Lord. It's His common grace. It's His love, which gets ministered through medical professionals. It gets ministered through therapy. Gets ministered through just like, take this basic care of yourself. And gets ministered, if you like, supernaturally through the power of prayer. Throughout Scripture, you just see example after example of men and women experiencing worry, stress, and anxiety. And I'm only going to sort of speak for a brief time tonight and give some time for you guys to have a chat. So just a couple of examples that quickly came to my mind. One is the scene of the disciples in the boat. Remember that? It's in Matthew 8. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. That's pretty cool. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." Now, I've spoken on that in the past when we've spoken about the kingdom of God and the power over where the kingdom of darkness brings disruption to the natural realm. So there's a lot that could be said about it, but we're not going to go down that route tonight. But we can say this at least from that text, that in this case, Jesus makes a connection between fear and lack of faith. Is that fair enough? In this case, he makes that connection. But he's actually sleeping. He's sleeping completely and totally confident in being held and upheld by his heavenly Father. What about Martha? Remember the scene? Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to their house. So we read in Luke 10, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Can't you hear it? Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And that word upset
you are worried and upset. But the word upset in the Greek is the word that we actually get in English for phobia. And Jesus is saying to Martha and Lois, like, chill out. Like, settle a bit. I don't need you cooking me a 5-course meal. Just come. Just come and be with me. Sit with me. Learn from me. In this case, Martha's stress and worry was self-generated. Do you agree? She's brought that on. She was putting expectations on herself that were unnecessary. She was assuming that Jesus wanted her to be working her fingers off, fingers to the bone. But that's not what he wanted. And so for us, one thing for us to watch out for is we can put expectations on ourselves, and perhaps just as commonly, we can allow other people to put their expectations on us, which are completely and totally at odds with what God desires of us. Ever experienced that? We could do it the other way. Has anyone not experienced that? Putting expectations on ourselves, accepting expectations from others as a weight, as a load, but they're actually not what the Lord is desiring for us. Third example from Scripture, Gethsemane. So we're in Luke 22. Jesus says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. Let's say this together. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, there's a complexity as to what's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, which I'm not kidding myself, I can unpack. But if it tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus himself was heavily impacted by what lay before him. He prayed so urgently that it actually affected him physically. Jesus understands the emotion of anxiety. Emotion. That's what anxiety is. Not a sin. It's an emotion. He understands it. But it didn't conquer him. In fact, when I was trying to quickly this afternoon look up that word on anguish, it also has an associated meaning of, if you like, conquering, persevering in a battle. And that's got, I think, a poignancy when you think of that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was just overwhelming that he was going to take on the sins and the muck and the crap of the whole of mankind. But he persevered. He persevered. And that anguish didn't keep him from finishing his ministry. So I want us to have a little chat together. Maybe 10 minutes about tonight's topic. Please hear me on this. It's possible to even feel stress or anxiousness in chatting about it. So, like, if that's the case, there's no compulsion to share. And we're not here to solve others' struggles. But it might be helpful, if you're comfortable, just to share your own experience. Perhaps what's been beneficial. I don't know anything that comes to mind on the topic. And if nothing comes to mind, well, do some Googling and tell the group about your favourite band. Let's do that for 10 minutes, say, and then we'll come back and I'll wrap up with some thoughts. All right, well, thanks for being part of that and sharing. Hopefully that wasn't stressful. It's complex, isn't it? Do you agree? It's just complex. Not only are those states of fear, anxiety, stress, we haven't even gone near things like depression, which gets caught up in that general area. not only are they complex, but the journey to freedom is quite different from one person to another. And so you've got to just be super careful and not kind of going, well, this is the way to deal with it. It's important to know that ultimately it's the Lord that's the source. But the journey varies so much. And even just now, as I was waiting for us to rejoin, I was reflecting that in my own life, you can see how when one crisis builds on another, and they're kind of rolling over a period of time, you get a compounding effect. And so you can look back to a time in your life and go, yeah, those sort of things didn't seem to really impact me at the time. But, for example, in my life, my emotional threshold for people going through suffering has come down considerably. At the same time, I think my empathy for those in suffering has gone up. But I can emotionally feel impacted by a suffering situation of people that I'm completely not connected with at a much deeper level than what was the case some years ago. So, like, this is one of many topics where you go, Lord, you really need to speak through me because I don't stand here as any expert. But I do stand here as someone who's wrestled with this, has been aware of it, and have sought direction from the Lord. And the direction has really come, as in most things, from a variety of sources. So, for example, recently I benefited from a brief article by Chris Vallotton. I came across him some years ago when someone referred me to his book Spirit Wars, which was just this protracted time in his life where he was just kicked around by the enemy. And when I read that, the Lord was actually able to use that to minister to myself. So that was my first sort of coming across him. But these areas of stress and anxiety has been an area where Chris has had to wrestle. And he wrote this really helpful little article. I'll just share a few words from it. He says, anxiety is a dream killer and it's a thief. He says, I know this firsthand because I've dealt with anxiety in my life and even went through what I call my 7 months of hell. I know that anxiety is something that so many people deal with, so I'm just sharing with you some practical ways I've worked through it and overcame fear to find peace on the other side. He says, I think one of the biggest sources of fear is thinking about the future with a distorted lens. Because one of my favourite verses is Matthew 6:34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He goes, but what does that practically look like? How do we practice not worrying about tomorrow when we're actually facing real challenges? Is that a good question? Okay, well, how do you deal with that? He goes, well, when you are so concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow, we don't actually get everything that God has for us today. That's a brilliant perspective. We're worrying about this, and in that, we're missing what the Lord has for us in the present. So he says, there's five things I do when I'm afraid. One, I remind myself of things that I was afraid of in the past that never happened. Helpful? Then I remind myself of how true they felt, but they didn't happen. And this helps me to remember that fear is a liar. That's point one. Point two, I question reality in light of the previous lies, and then a new perspective emerges. Three, I make a conscious choice to trust my future to Jesus and remind myself of his care for me. A conscious choice. We talked about this morning for those who hear, didn't we? In the soul, mind, will and emotions. A conscious choice. I'm entrusting my future to the Lord and I remind myself of his care. Four, I bring up my history with God. I recall the testimonies in my life as a way of retelling the scary story that was running in my mind. And fifth, I bring up what God says about my future. I bring to mind the prophetic words over my life, and I remember that I have a bright future. So I found that handy. That article is someone I know has been through some really, really difficult valleys. So he's not writing as a theoretician, he's writing from personal experience. And so that's one way that the Lord has ministered to me in reading something like that. Secondly, when people are struggling with fears, with anxiety, with stress, we need to journey with them, if they want us to journey with them. We need to journey with them. That is, don't just get a truth bomb and lob it on them. Do that, it's likely to actually cause more harm. There is truth that needs to be brought into these situations. But the manner of doing that, the timing of doing that, needs wisdom. Does that make sense? Be really careful with that. It's kind of like, well, I've just got the verse for you. Bang. Person feels unloved. And it's really not positive. So that's a second area, I think, that I've observed and learnt over the years. Thirdly, so first one, the benefit of seeing the journey of others, and sometimes there'll be some parallels, connections, which are going to be helpful. Secondly, thinking about either what you've experienced or what you've observed, what's the best way to journey with others. Thirdly, in my own life, where there has been just these series of protracted crises or deep crises over a protracted period, I have found Paul's words in Philippians 4 that was read to us tonight to really, literally, to be of amazing assistance. Rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, he's under house arrest, Paul. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's easy when you're feeling some of this stuff, to not in any way be gentle, because you're moving into that fight mode. So let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Then don't be anxious about anything, but in how many situations? Every situation, by prayer and petition, and I always remember the commas, comma, with thanksgiving. That is, give it the priority. Present your request to God. I think it's my number one verse on prayer and scripture. Here's McArdle's paraphrase. The Father says, you can come and dump whatever you like on me. I only have one condition. Start off by expressing thanks. And it will change your mindset. In the worst of the situation, you will be able to identify with the Spirit's health things to be thankful for. Thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Start to spell out the thanks. That, in many ways, will start to bring balm to the soul. And the Lord's saying, I'm not telling you that anything's off bounds, just dump it on me. But start it with thanksgiving. And then what does he say? Let's read it together, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and gives a list of things for our minds to be focused on. So the invitation is to come before the Lord. He does promise peace. Do you agree? Is that the case in the scripture? Is he promising peace? He does. He promises it. He is the God of peace. The peace process, the double P, might vary from this one to that one. He might use a course for this one, which is different to that. Does that make sense? But he is the God of peace. It is a promise of peace. And he wants all of his children to come before him and receive that. Tonight, as we finish up, and before we do that, I'm just going to play a video in a moment, and we sing King of My Heart. Don't feel human compulsion is, but if the Spirit nudges you, then and you'd like someone just to pray with them, I'm going to ask Randall and Beck, and perhaps with the numbers, we'll just leave it to, unless everyone rushes to do it. If you want to just, without making a big show of it, just maybe move to the back and just have some prayer, just as we're singing, that would be good. Literally just in the last couple of days, Hillsong Young and Free have released a song called Peace, which is off their upcoming album. I'm kind of their marketing spokesman for them. It comes out in early April. It's called There Is More. They didn't ask me to do the graphics, but that was their mistake. They think they have a big media department in Sydney, but oh well, that's their issue. This is a great song. Here are the words. Let's just read these together. You will stay true even when the lies come. Your word remains truth. Even when my thoughts don't line up, I will stand tall on each promise you made. Let the rest fade away. There's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. Dare anxiety come, I'll remember that peace is a promise you keep. Peace is a promise you keep. You will stay true. Even in the chaos, your word remains truth. Even when my mind wreaks havoc, I will be still, for I've known all along. My Jehovah Shalom. There's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. Dare anxiety come, I'll remember that peace is a promise you keep. Peace is a promise you keep. Beautiful words, aren't they? You will stay true. The Lord will stay true. Even in the chaos, your word remains true. Even when my mind wreaks havoc. Anyone relate to that? No hands up. Even when my mind wreaks havoc, I will be still. Psalm 46:10. For I've known all along my Yahweh, the I Am, Shalom. So Lord, as we play this song now, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just come. And it's good. It's good timing. This is like DJ land. That's good. It would have been better if it was slightly slated, faded in, but that's cool. I'm just going to keep praying. So, Lord, as we listen to this song, we pray that you would just minister to us, that our hearts would be open. And we pray, Lord, that your peace would come, that you would touch each heart of the dear folk that are here tonight, and you would minister to us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, who is the King of Peace.